1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll start in verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, you please help me as I'm preaching your word. It is not me, Lord, that's going to do this. It's your Holy Spirit and the power of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would please fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Please do a work in the hearts of the people and in my heart as well, Father. May you get the glory and honor for all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. There are 20 times in the Bible where you will find the phrase, Here I am, or Here am I. As I've studied this phrase, I have found there are several different ways that this phrase is used. Three times it is used in reference to the fact that a person was listening. Such would be Ahimelech the priest in 1 Samuel 22, verse 12. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here am I, my Lord. And how important it is just to listen. Lee Robertson once preached a sermon called, Son, You're Not Listening. And as we all have made that mistake, and it's very, very important that we listen. Twice a person is talking about his personal location. One of those would be Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel 12, verse 3. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. One time, God uses it to teach us about having access to God to get our prayers answered, as in Isaiah 58, verse 9, Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. However, we're not going to focus on any of those today, though many sermons could be preached on that subject. We're going to focus on the fourth meaning of that phrase, and that meaning is, I am willing and available. I am willing and available. D.L. Moody said, There are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things. If you do the little things, then God may just pick you to do the larger things, for he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. God doesn't call all of us to do certain things, but we do have different commands that we have been commanded to do that all of us need to do. There are some who he has called, but they have not surrendered. Then there are others who know that God wants them to stop doing a certain thing, but they continue to do it anyways. And as we consider this topic today, I'm just going to ask you three questions and we'll go to the house. First question, are you willing? Now let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to look at verse 28 and verse 29. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. He was not willing, but later on he repented, and he became willing and available. At first the son refused to go. He was rebellious against his father's command. He said, "Son, go," but thankfully the son's heart was soft enough and tender enough to be convicted by his conscience not being seared, and he repented of his rebellion, obeyed his father, and went to work in his father's vineyard. When the son got his will right, he became available and obedient. Did you ever think of why the first son refused? Perhaps he just had stuff that he was wanting to do that day. Maybe he was wanting to hang out with his friends or something like that. Could it be he already had things planned or scheduled that he legitimately had to do that day? Maybe he'd always get stuck with a job of treading out the grapes, and he didn't like that job because it stained his feet and was inconvenient. Maybe he was, or embarrassing. Maybe he was just plain lazy. But the father said, go. Whatever the reason for his rebellion, it was still rebellion. And the only way to fix rebellion is through repentance. The word repentance usually has a physical action following it. The young man repented, spiritual, but then he got working in his father's vineyard, physical. And can you imagine if God commanded his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, knowing everything he'd go through, and he said, no, I ain't going to go. We expect Christ to have been obedient to his father. Yet sometimes we get upset when Christ expects us to be obedient to him. If we are not willing, it will not matter whether we are available or not, because our willingness controls our availability. Availability simply helps our will to get in line with what we want or ought to do. Charles Spurgeon said, "When your will is God's will, you will have your will." Some people today say, "Well, I just want to do what I want to do." If we do what God wants to do, as Jesus did, "I do always those things that please him," then we'll always get to do what we want to do. And the question is, are you willing? Are we willing? Am I willing? Can we say, "Here am I," to the Lord and honestly mean it, and him know in our hearts that he can say, "Okay, I want you to do this," and he'd know that it would get done. There are two areas that God says we need to be willing in. First, we need to have a willing heart. Exodus 35, verse 5, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass." A willing heart is talking about desire. Their desires got in line with the command of God to bring an offering. We just had offering. Usher just took it up. You put that in there, hopefully, because your desire, you're wanting to be obedient to what the Lord had commanded you to do, because you love this church and you want to help further the ministries. That's a willing heart, and that's a very good thing. Verse 29, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." A willing heart caused them to give a financial and material offering. And the objects that they gave were not cheap little trinkets, but they were of great value and of great for the service of the house of the Lord. Sometimes our care and concern for others will cause our will to activate to help someone else. Such was the case of the Good Samaritan. He saw the man that was damaged on the side of the road, and he had compassion. And his compassion helped get his will in line to help the injured man. He had a willing heart to help the man. The opposite of a willing heart is a hardened heart. Pharaoh in Egypt is the example of a hardened heart. In Exodus 7:14, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go." He was unwilling to do what God wanted him to do. His heart was hardened. He didn't have a willing heart. A hardened heart finds excuses for why they can't do something, while a willing heart looks for opportunities because they can do something. Amen. What did God have to do to get Pharaoh to get him to be willing? Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 through 15. "The Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart." And that included the death of his firstborn son. Right. "And upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. When God says you're going to die, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And eventually, the Lord ended up taking him out. For your own sake, do not have an unwilling heart. God has a way of softening that hardness, and he really does, which usually is not pleasant. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? I work at Brampton Brick over there by Shelburne, and you got a lot of bricks. Those are not actually rocks, but some of those things are pretty tough. Sometimes I'll run over those things with a big old forklift. We got two tires on each side and two in the back for steering. It's a very heavy forklift. Some of those cubes weigh upwards of 2,600 pounds each. And you'll roll over one of those bricks that's laying on the road, and it'll still be intact when you go over that thing. Now, you might not be intact when you go over the thing, but it will still be intact when you go over the thing. But sometimes you have to beat that thing with a hammer, and then it will start breaking, and it will break in pieces, and the only way to fix it is to grind it back down to powder, put it back through the kiln, and remake it again. That's the only way to fix that. So I heard a story one time about a lady in a church who is an absolutely excellent piano player. In fact, that she was actually a concert piano player. Her pastor repeatedly asked her to play the piano in the church, and she wouldn't do it because it was too low a thing for her for whatever reason. She just refused to do it. A few years later, God sent crippling arthritis to her. It started in her wrists and went to her fingers. And that was the only place she had it in her entire body. And there was a lady up at Northwest. She had rheumatoid arthritis. She'd gotten in a car wreck. She was a good, godly lady. But that arthritis had taken her fingers and had bent it over this way. And she lived like that. And her fingers at the tips here will bend this way and then bend that way. It was very, very painful just to look at. And she was in a lot of pain for a long time. But it started in her wrists and went through her fingers. Her hands were now racked with pain and were being all twisted and mangled, and she was unable to play the piano for the rest of her life. And God got her attention by that, and she spent the rest of her life as a Sunday school teacher teaching those young girls what God might do if they didn't yield their services to the Lord. She refused the opportunity to serve God. And that story could be summed up by this statement. She was unwilling to do what God wanted her to do. The second area we need to be willing in is a willing mind. 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Have you settled in your mind that you will be willing to do whatever it is God wants you to do? We cannot grow if we stay inside our comfort zone. We can't do it. The Lord called me to preach last year, and I told Pastor Ross, he's like, "Okay, we're going to have you preach sometimes." "No, Pastor, that's outside of my comfort zone." Imagine how that would have gone over. Would I end up being pastoring one day? Would I be here if I had to stay outside my comfort zone? Trust me, I'm shaking like a leaf up here. this is not my comfort zone. I'm not trying to be the hero of my own story. But we just need to have a willing mind. Bus workers will never advance in their value as a bus worker if they allow their discomfort to control their growth. Right. Same thing for Sunday school teachers, Sunday school workers. If you allow your discomfort to control your growth, you will never grow. You'll never grow. And we serve God by serving people. Is my heart willing to serve the Lord? Is my mind willing? Is your mind willing to serve the Lord? And there is a difference. The difference between having a willing heart and a willing mind is a difference between your child being obedient in their actions and being obedient in their attitude. And both are very important. There was a preacher who had a famous sermon he preached on the subject of duty. I've heard it many times. In that message, he preached that we should do right because it is our duty to do right. And he talked about how when people get that first Sunday school class, that first bus ride, how excited people can get and realize in their own inability, they beg God for his help for a while. And then they get used to doing. They got used to teaching that class. and or running that bus route. Excuse me. For running that bus route. And it just became a thing that they did. They stopped depending upon the Lord and they lost the joy of it. And at best, it just became routine. Right. Now, we should still do it, even if it is routine, but oftentimes it's when we lose the joy of it that many of us are tempted to quit doing what we're supposed to do. We say we do not enjoy it like we used to, so we want to get out of it. Our mind, their mind, was no longer willing to keep on because the former excitement was now gone. We must keep a willing heart and a willing mind. Are you willing tonight to do what the Lord would have you to do? I don't know what it is. There's so many areas this message could be applied to. Right. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit deal with each heart there. Amen. The second question I have is, are you available? Are you available? Matthew 21 and verse 30. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. The second son said he was available, but he was not willing to obey. If a person is going to be rebellious, it is better to be rebellious at the first and then repent and start doing what you're supposed to do than to be a flat liar and rebellion in the end without repentance. What's even better than that is not to be a rebel at all. It's even better. Someone once said the best ability is availability. Sir Francis Bacon. I've been looking at this, I've been wondering, Sir Francis Bacon, can you imagine, ladies, you're finding this guy, he's tall, dark, and handsome, and his last name is Bacon. Can you imagine how much that guy got made fun of when he was a kid? I wonder if, you know, any Jewish girls fell in love with that guy. I don't know. That'd be interesting. Would there be a problem with that? I don't know. But he said, a wise man will make more opportunities than he finds. Another said, you will never have time, you will never find time for anything. If you want time, you must make it. Chamfort said, do not suppose opportunity will knock twice at your door. In Matthew 26, verse 16, and Luke 22, 6, the Bible says that Judas sought opportunity to betray him. He had a goal. He had something he wanted to accomplish. It was a wrong goal, but it was something he wanted to accomplish. And he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. While Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Opportunities to serve the Lord abound in any church. The problem that are in most churches is not that there's too many workers, there's too few. And I'm not criticizing. There's a lot of people in this church that help out in many different areas. Sunday school teachers, Sunday school workers, and bus route workers. But we need more. We need more. And Pastor Ross, he's probably going to be approaching some of you, maybe, I don't know, to see if you'll be willing to help out on Saturdays on the bus routes or in any certain area. Will you be willing to do that? Will you be willing to clear your schedule to do that? Some people are willing, but they don't think that they are available. Yet others are available, but they are unwilling. And God wants us to serve Him by our own free will and not have to be forced to serve Him. God will use forced service. He will. But it is far better for Him and for you if He does not have to force you to do what He wants you to do and to serve Him. And that's why God gave us all a will. He wants our will. He wants us to choose to love Him, to choose to serve Him. That's what He wants. But He has a way of getting our attention if we remain unwilling. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 29 through 23, we have the story of King Absalom's son calling for Joab. And Absalom called twice for Joab to come and send him to the king. But Joab refused to come. Finally, Absalom told his servants to set Joab's field on fire, which they did. Then Joab became obedient to the king's son, but he lost his field. Evangelist Billy Kelly, years ago, he preached a sermon called God is going to Set Your Fields on Fire. And he gave at the end an illustration of a couple that were unwilling to serve the Lord. And it's a rather drastic story. I wouldn't have believed it if he hadn't said it. And you wouldn't think God would do such a thing. But they had a little boy by the name of Jerry. Of course, not our pastor. But that little boy by the name of Jerry, and he was playing out by the road. And he got too close to the road. A car came by, And the mirror of that car caught him right here and went out the top. They got him into the ambulance, rushed him off to the hospital. They called the dad to work. He went to the hospital. The wife, the mother of the child, was expecting, so the dad thought that it was something wrong with the baby, but it was his son. And he crawled in bed with his wife there in the hospital bed, and he screamed out loud, "Why didn't we serve God?" The doctors told him, and told the preachers that were there, "There is, even if you'd gotten him here in time, there is nothing we could do because there was too much missing up here." When I was a bus captain at Northwest, we had a family that had twin boys and one girl. Dr. C.W. Fisk went to witness to the family and led all three kids to Christ, and the parents told him that they were already saved. We had the hardest time trying to get that family to come to church, to let their kids ride the bus. We had the hardest time. They came a few times, and then we just could not get them to come back after that. And the parents always had the same excuse. We always talked to the parents, and they always had the same excuse. They had a nice boat parked in their driveway, and they would go as a family to the lake every single weekend and have a family day instead of going to church. They had been shown the verses of God's command about church attendance, and they said they believed the Bible, and they were Christians, and they wanted to be obedient, but they would not give up that weekend trip. They refused to do that because they were going to go to the lake. We kept visiting them, at least to keep in contact with them, and one day some of our lady workers visited the house and found that one of the twin boys had fallen off the school bus on Monday and broken his hip. And when our bus workers went to visit them, the parents, the mother, looked at our lady workers and said, "Please ask God to leave my child alone." Now, if there's any ever a time when you need God to help your child, that's it. That's it. But I never heard from that family again. We had moved off the route, and I never heard from that family again. As far as I know, they never came to church after that. Now, we can be willing, and God can bless us. Or we can be unwilling, and woe be to us if we don't do what the Lord wants us to do. He is sovereign. He can do what He wants. He's not bound by the laws of the United States government, however flawed they may be. But He will get His way. One way or the other, it's just best for us to just get in line with what He wants us to do. Because I don't know what the Lord would do. If, as you look in the New Testament, you see all the miracles of Christ. All the miracles He didn't do the same thing twice in the same way. So He's got a lot of variety. So we need to be willing to do what God wants us to do. Third question, and I'll close with this. What does God want you to do? Are you willing to say, as Isaiah did, "Lord, here am I, send me"? Are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do? Are you willing to clear your schedule of not so important things and insert what God wants you to do, spend out more time soul winning, or just to start going soul winning? All of us are commanded to go soul winning. All of us can. We may not be able to go out and knock doors, but we got phone books. Pick up a phone book and flip through and call somebody. Hey, click. Well, next. Hey, didn't know if you could go to church anywhere. Click. Okay. Well, there's a pastor, I don't remember who it was. There was a pastor that came here a couple weeks ago, and he made mention of the fact that these spam callers, he was talking to somebody, and these spam callers kept calling this guy. Well, he led four of them to Christ. There's a way to, where there's a will, there's a way. We'll find that way if we want to. Are we being obedient to the Great Commission? Are we telling others about the Savior each week? Are we willing to be a servant, or are we just going to enjoy the rights and privileges of being a son or daughter? Maybe there is someone here who's being led to stop doing something. Perhaps God is convicting you should stop doing something. I don't know. But are you living in rebellion against God? Is there something in your home that God wants you to get rid of? I remember when my wife and I were first married, we had what I thought was an innocent game. I picked them up at a gas station somewhere with a deck of playing cards. I didn't think anything of it. I didn't know the implications behind it. Apparently, the Joker represents Jesus Christ. We chucked those things. We've never had them in since. Is there something in your home that God wants you to get rid of? Can Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sit in your home at any point of the day and be pleased with what he sees? Is there some cleaning out that needs to be done? Whatever Christ wants you to do, to stop doing and get rid of, are you willing to do what God wants you to do? I hope you're willing to say to the Lord today, I am willing, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Father, I thank for this day and thank for everything you've done for us, Lord. Thank for the opportunity to speak your word to these people. Thank you, Lord, for their attentiveness. And I pray, Lord, you please do a work on the hearts of the people. And may you get all the glory and honor for what's done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.